I think it's a great pleasure to get up in front of a group of pastors. I haven't had the opportunity to minister to such an elegant group before. You may not want me to afterwards. How many of you had difficulty in getting ready to come up here, doing battle to get everything together? Any of you? Just a few of you. The rest of you are lying? How many of you understand anything about spiritual warfare? How many of you had practical experience? Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our privilege to gather together. It's our privilege to study your word. It's a privilege to be one of your children. Father, you've called us to grow in grace, to grow in peace, to grow in the knowledge of you. Father, we ask you in Jesus Christ's name that you would break the bread of life to us. And Father, that you would do a work of setting us free. We came here to worship you, Father. We came here to look unto you. And this place, this mountain has been set apart as a place for worship this day. And we pray, Father, that each heart here would experience a deep, new form of worship, perhaps that we've never known before. Thank you, Father. Minister to us, Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I came up here to be refreshed. I came up here to be encouraged. And I came up here to be reminded of all of his benefits, as David said. He said, don't forget his benefits. I also came up here to get acquainted with many of you. The Word of God tells me that God has placed each one according to his pleasure or as he is pleased. And I'm curious to find out what each one of you are doing as much as I'm able, because I think it's marvelous that God knows what he's doing. When we had a meeting here 3 or 4 years ago, our first meeting, there weren't a very large group of us. But one of the pastors said, you know, he says, I never would have picked a bunch of characters like us if I were God. So he wasn't God. So we're here. As a pastor and as a man, I've learned some great many truths, and I don't want to say that they're new truths because they're old truths. And the truths that I had to relearn and to be refreshed in. And very specifically in the last several years, that refreshing has come, that relearning has taken place. And I believe what I've learned applies to each one of us. I'd like to share with you, it's very personal to me in many ways, some of the things I'll be talking to you about. I was seeking to be the best pastor that I possibly could be. I've had a church for 5.5 years. And I sought to build one of the finest churches that could be built. I took all the models that were around me and looked at them and tried to dissect them and digest them and seek to apply that to all the things that I felt God had called me to do. I was seeking to teach, to love the flock, to build up the flock, to build the church. But at the same time, something else was taking place. What I was doing, at the same time, I was comparing myself against other people. I was looking upon the multitudes of others and quite honestly, although perhaps only inwardly, I was competing with them. And also I was judging them. I looked at their numbers and I looked at mine and I said, what's wrong, God? Don't bless them anymore, God. Bless you know who. You understand what I'm talking about? Nod your head. Kick the one next to you that didn't do that. But at the same time, in the midst of all of that, I was experiencing feelings of failure, feelings of rejection. People would come and people would go. I would minister to people and give what I felt was the biggest hunk of my spiritual counseling ability, and only to see them depart and go to some other church. And I hurt. I went to Chuck one time and I said, hey, Chuck, I said, I got to ask you some basic questions. He said, like what? I said, didn't you ever have anybody leave and hurt? He said, well, Ed, I had a church of 32 and 16 left at one time. Well, understand, when you have a church of 20,000, you think that somebody doesn't understand you that has a church of 20,000. Well, he did understand me, and it helped me to know that he had suffered the same battles, that all things were common to us, that I wasn't being drawn into some kind of a temptation that was not common. And so I was hurting, and I continued to hurt even with that awareness. And I needed to discover something, and God allowed me to discover it. As I say, it was a rediscovery. I was ready to bail out. I was ready to quit the ministry. And I said, hey, just let me go out and enjoy some nice, crummy 9-to-5 job. Anything. That's a blessing. Get up and go home on Friday afternoons. Say to my wife and kids, hey, let's go somewhere for the weekend. Like normal kind of folks. You understand all that? All right, I just want to make sure you do. If I'm some kind of foreigner, you tell me, and I'll stop. So I was ready, and God taught me something. He brought it to my awareness. And this is what I learned from God. I learned that God more than cares for me, that God loves me. I learned that God not only loves me, but he loves me just as I am. And when he called me to be a pastor, he didn't call me and say, now I've called you, get out there and really get specially prepared and do special things and become somebody else than you are. I didn't call you to that yet. I was going, God, are you sure? Which way did you call me? He said, I've just called you as you are. Don't change. Let me change you. Let me do the work of building you up. Let me do the work, and I'm enjoying him doing that. He says, I want you to be you. I want you to feed the sheep. I want you to love them. I want you to comfort them. That's all I'm calling you to do, Ed. I go, hey, okay. That's all you want. That's all I'll do. He says, I want you just as you are, Ed. I don't want you like something else. I want you the way you are. But God, look at... No, Ed, that's your trouble. You're looking at... You look at me. I saved you. I called you. I'll use you. I'll change you. I'll build you. Because I'm going to build my church and not you. Well, tell you what. He's speaking that message to each one of us today. And it's the most freeing message there is. We're freed from the labor of building a church. We're freed to worship our God. Our reasonable worship is to present ourselves a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service, our reasonable worship. What else is there? And there's nothing left of a sacrifice that's offered unto God. It's totally consumed and given out. May we recognize that and quit seeking to build something that God has not called us to do. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, the epistle itself is really, the theme of it is a book of encouragement. It's an epistle written to encourage those that were refugees, those that were wandering, those that were dispersed. And so you'll find references of constant encouragement and instruction. And so what we find Peter doing here, let's read it, just read it together, the first 11 verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a lot of instruction here, and I'm not going to seek to cover it all. But a lot of the instruction covers the role that we're called to. Otherwise, what is our role as a pastor? And it makes it quite clear, and you can pick it out very easily. But it also ministers to us concerning humility and humbleness. It ministers to us about a problem called pride. He says, if we'll humble ourselves before him, he will exalt us. We have experienced exaltation in the Lord. He builds a church. He builds a people. He does healing. He does restoration. He does a beautiful work of taking people that are wrecks and making not so wrecks out of them. And he makes us precious because we're precious in his sight. He does that beautiful work. So the greatest exaltation I know, and I used to wonder what exaltation was, is that I experienced the peace of God that passes all human understanding when I recognize Him for who He is. Because you see, He's my Savior. How many people are known as Saviors around the world? There's a lot of them proclaiming it. But you ever realize how much power it takes to save a person? You ever realize how much power it takes to break the bondage of sin in a person's life? You and I aren't successful at that. But Jesus Christ was. And He shed His blood for you and I. That's quite an exaltation. As we trust unto Him, then we're exalted, we're lifted up into an area, into an arena, which we sought after all our lives. And it's an area, and it's a sensation that we desire to keep and keep ourselves in. But He goes on and He teaches about something else. And He teaches about the fact that we have something called your adversary, the devil. And I want to talk about our adversary. Look at it. It's very personal in there. He doesn't use the adversary of the people in your flock, but He says your adversary. So it belongs to you and I. And how did it become so personal? How did He become so personal? The primary means is that we escaped His rule. We were set free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because we believed. We became victors and conquerors. We were set free to become children of God. We can cry out that beautiful name, Abba, Father, Daddy, whatever it means. I love it because He set us free. So now we have an adversary. He comes with a package. He's immediate and He's ruthless. You notice what He says. It says about our adversary in here. He says He's like a roaring lion and He walks about seeking whom He may devour. That word walks about means stalks. You know what a most of you have kitty cats at home and you probably watch them stalk birds, huh? Maybe you can get an idea about a lion. I don't know if you've been to Africa or wherever, but if you can think of the kitty cat, how he stalks a bird and he never quits. Well, our adversary stalks us 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, he never quits. He's on our path. He's seeking to consume, to destroy. He wants to devour you and I. So I'd like to look today at something called spiritual warfare, satanic warfare, but I'd also like to look at several extremes that we should be aware of as we consider it. Because many people are gun-shy of looking at spiritual warfare. Many people are gun-shy of the individual we call Satan. The enemy himself has sought to discredit himself. He likes to proclaim himself to be a myth or a cartoon character, perhaps. Maybe that's even better. Doesn't he want us to think about him as a little pointed tail? And as a friend of mine here saying about asbestos tennis shoes, stuff like that. Isn't that the way he likes you to think of him? He wants to keep you out of the supernatural, doesn't he? As we move in the supernatural, we move in power. And so what you see the enemy seeks to do is discredit himself and just bring himself to a place of us thinking of him. He's just come some kind of an influence. After all, that's who Satan is. That's what he seeks to do. But we're going to take a look at him, and we can't cover all of it, but I want us to be wise. Wise concerning his ways. Now, here are the two extremes we need to be cautious about. And I picked these up from some writer, and I don't even remember who. Number one, to ignore the enemy and to treat the subject of demons lightly is an extreme position. To ignore the enemy and to treat the subject of demons lightly. And if you do so, you will be a spiritual disaster. You will be a mental something. Unstable, because you see, he works on that mental condition of our being. Now, that's an extreme to ignore. Didn't Paul said we are not ignorant of Satan's devices? To be ignorant, then, is to be contrary to God's position for us. But there's another extreme, and that's this. Fearful preoccupation with Satan and his kingdom instead of with the victory in Jesus, which is ours to appropriate. Now, listen to Tozer. Many of you have read his book. Here's just a short quote from him. The best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep need not be terrified by the wolf. They have but to stay close to the shepherd. So there's two extremes. We can be all caught up in saying, the devil made me do it, that whole routine, and get into casting demons out of everything and everyone, including pictures on walls and whatever, because I've been around that kind of thing before. I never would tell Chuck Smith years ago some of the things we used to do. He probably would have ousted me right out of the ministry. But I didn't know any better. And there were some extremes, and there was some extreme preoccupation, and we got fearful. I used to walk around sometimes thinking they're going to jump all over me and not realizing that my power was being in Christ. And so there are the two extremes that we want to be aware of. But I'd like to talk to you about some of the strategies of Satan. and I'll list them, and there's probably many more. But one of the primary areas he moves in, and we know his title, he's called the Accuser of the Brethren in Revelation 12. He's the Accuser of the Brethren. And look the way he works. What he does, he points out our weaknesses to us. He says unto us, he says, hey, he says, you're not qualified. Look at your background. Look where you come from. And look at the other guys around you, those guys that have had the schooling, or maybe they've got a PhD, or maybe they've got an XYZ, or maybe they've got whatever. And doesn't he undermine and doesn't he just attack our being because of our, perhaps our lack of? I suffer tremendously from that from time to time. Mentally, it's just anguish going on in my brain. He reminds us of what we were and what we did. I don't know about you, but I can drive down certain streets in Western United States. I haven't been back east for a long time. I bless the Lord for that. But I can drive down certain streets and my whole body goes into contortions as the thoughts and the attacks and the accusations, remember what you did there, and it's worse than what actually happened. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand that? And my body goes, oh! And he says, you were wicked! And I'm going, yeah. Yeah, and I mean, it's a very difficult time. He reminds me of all my spiritual failures. He says, don't you remember you tried that before and you were a flop? What makes you think you're going to do any better this time? Sounds bad, doesn't it? He even sneaks into the privacy of my own study. And I'm sitting there and I finally got those hours alone, no telephone. And I sit there and I'll start to read something. The next thing I know, 45 minutes have passed by, and I'm sitting there preoccupied with all kinds of strange things. In my study, he sneaks into my bedroom. He sneaks up on the pulpit area when I'm sitting there waiting to begin a service, and he says to me, he says, what are you doing here? These people don't care for you. You don't have anything to share with them. You're dumb. Pretty soon I'm having dialogue. I'm going, yeah. You ought to get up and walk out of here. Yeah. Maybe you ought to tell your wife. Maybe she doesn't even care. And I, you know, and pretty soon, I mean, I'm sitting there, and until I come to this place of saying, God, wait a minute. What's going on here? Because you see, the deceiver always works until he's revealed. And if you don't bring him to the place of being revealed, he'll continue to work. And he'll work and he'll push people right into suicide, right into leaving a pulpit. Right into leaving a ministry. How many of you have ever had a thought of leaving the ministry? Yeah. But there's one thing that Satan does not do. He does not point out to us this. He does not point out to us that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that we're made brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. He doesn't do that to us, and yet that's our defense. That's our basis for a relationship. That's who we are. And as we bring forth the blood of the Lamb, he says to me, he says, hey, he says, you're a failure. You're an old sinner. I said, yeah, but covered by the blood of the Lamb. You heard that story? Have you ever read Smith Wigglesworth? Where he woke up and saw the devil sitting on the end of the bed. He says, oh, just you, and turned over and went to sleep. Just you. You again. What he does. We had a summer camp up here last year. At a certain point going through the summer camp, I sensed that I was supposed to teach on spiritual warfare. And as part of that teaching, what I began to do is I said, I'd like to question the people here and to ask you, what fiery darts is the enemy throwing at you right now? Mentally, what's he saying inside of you? You know how it goes. It takes a little while to get somebody to go. One person said, I feel as though I should be leaving this mountain because nobody likes me. And the people looked at him in shock because they loved him. Another person said, I was being told to commit suicide for the last 2 days. And it went on. You think of them because they all came forth. There were about 30 to 35 reports of serious, heavy-duty deception, accusation, and depression, condemnation, despair, discouragement, all of those things. Do you know what happened as a result of us bringing that exposure to the attacks of the enemy? You know what kind of night we had that night? Glory be to God. I mean, it was just, oh, we were radical. because we invaded the strongholds of the enemy, and it was precious. It was beautiful. Because instead of sitting back and saying, well, you know, psychological problems, I guess everybody has them, or whatever, until waiting for somebody to come and make a counseling appointment with you, we went right into the flock, and we brought forth the Word of God. We brought it forth with the power that it has. We brought forth exposure. And the net result is just a lot of people were set free. So that's what he does. He also tempts us to become like he is. He wants us to become an accuser of the brethren or a judger of the brethren. You know about those people that don't do it quite like you and I do? You know any of those? They're a little different flair, a little different perception on their doctrines. You heard about those, haven't you? You know, so-and-so he's into. And as soon as he brings us into that place of condemnation, of judgment and accusation, he is successful in separating us from the brethren. All of a sudden, I can't talk to people because I'm sitting there and judging them. Because you see, what he does after he gives us, he encourages us to accuse and judge, then he says, hey, you're wicked, man. You're wicked. Look what you're doing. I'm going, yeah. And then just about that time, the guy walks by and he goes, hey, Ed, how are you? Fine. Or you put on that phony smile, it doesn't work. It doesn't do very good. Another thing he does, he works to create fear within our hearts. And he does this by intimidation. And we see that kind of intimidation brought out in the relationship of Goliath with the army of Israel. He says, I defy the army of Israel. And you know what happened to the army of Israel? Here's this big moose, whatever height he was. He stands out there shaking that big spear at him. And they pulled back, way back. And they were intimidated and they were fearful, except for one man whose heart was touched by God and that he loved God. He wasn't much to look at. Saul described him as kind of skinny. He wasn't much of a man, but he believed God. And he came up and he says, hey, Moose, it's your last days. You dare to defy the armies of the living God? You know what he did? He dropped him. And he cut off his head to boot. I go, oh, Lord, look what the enemy seeks to do. And yet look what the faith of a man of God will do. What will happen? Look at the success that will come forth. He seeks to draw us away from relying upon God and being dependent upon God. He wants to draw us into that place of what I call great frustration. Because he wants us to get to a place of seeking to build the church. And when he draws us to that place of seeking to build up our own fellowships and laboring with it and getting being despaired about it, look at the exhortations in the Old Testament. Don't despair because of the vast multitude, but do what? The battle is mine, saith the Lord. Don't despair about things. Why? Trust. Line yourself up with me. Depend upon me. But the enemy seeks to bring us away from that place of dependence. And he gets us out there. You look at Peter and John when they went to the Gate Beautiful and healed the man. What did the people seek to do? They sought to say, hey, you guys are something. And they said, hey, wait a minute. This man, by faith, has believed in his name. That's what healed this man. And you see, the enemy again was seeking to pull them out of that position of trust and relying upon the Lord. And what a battleground that is when they're drawn out, because it's a place of frustration. And we come to that place of having to build a church on our own. And there's a great amount of pain in building a church on your own. And I believe many good people leave the ministry because they've sought to build a church on their own. And I believe many of us despair when we come up here because we seek to build churches on our own. And then we're also coming up here and comparing ourselves with so many. And yet that's contrary to the Word of God. We come up and we judge one another, and that's contrary to the Word of God. We come up and we want to forgive one another. That's contrary to the Word of God. And who do we give place to? Are we ignorant of his devices? We work with a lot of emotionally crippled people. A lot of hurting people, defeated people. I think all of us do. Don't we? Don't we work with all kinds of just wiped out people? We had something happen in our fellowship recently. And I asked the brother if I could share it, and he said I could. We had a kidnapping take place in our fellowship. And it was several months ago. And a young girl about 9 years old was kidnapped right off the streets next to her twin sister. And I got a telephone call from the police department, and this guy just, I mean, it was like this. I was going, who is this? He says, it's Robert, my daughter. And I was just, I mean, you know what it did to me? It wiped me out. It put me in shock. I went to the police station. I just loved them. I had no great words. I had no great anointing except to love and to care and to minister. Well, I believe through the faithful prayers of many saints, we saw that young child returned. She was in good health and unharmed the following day. Within 16 or 17 hours. And I sat there, and I was getting ready to give the morning message. And somebody came up and said, "There's somebody excited out here who wants to see you." And I'm just wiped out. I said, "I don't want to see anybody excited." And they didn't say who it was. So all of a sudden I thought, I wonder if that's him. And then a brother came up and he said, "Yeah," he said, "she's free." And I just sat there and cried like a baby. And I said, "Well, I was going to tell you all about this." You know, it's just a wipeout. But that wasn't the end of it, folks. 2 or 3 weeks later, this father was raging with anger. Angry. He went up to Oceanside. He went to a gun shop. He was going to purchase himself a full-on pistol and find this guy and do a number on him forever. And then he was going to also, if that didn't work, is put out a contract on the guy. And finally he comes to his senses and he says, "What is happening? I don't even know where the dude is." He was raging and he had put on this phony smile. And he shared with me that a girl came into his place of employment and he put on his big smile and she said, "What is wrong with you?" And he broke. And he began to see the deception that the enemy was bringing upon him, the accusation and the confusion. And he saw it wasn't of God. And as he told me, he says, "Hey," he says, "I found out about my old Siciliano nature. But," he says, "I also found out something better. I found out about my new nature and how precious it was and how beautiful it is." And he says, "Ed, I'm finding out about something called war." He says, "I'm engaged in a war on this planet." I said, "Yes, you are." I said, "It's going on all the time." And I said, "You better know about it. Because you see, he's out here to consume us." He said, "Ed, he just about consumed me. He was wiping me out." The enemy deceives. Look at John chapter 8. Jesus having a discourse with the Jews, and you see in verse 44, let you put it in context tonight. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he speaketh a lie." He speaks of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it. He speaks no truth, and no matter what he says, and we end up having dialogue with him oftentimes, we'll have dialogue with him sometimes for a season, and it's always a lie. And no matter if he brings it forth as a truth, it's a distortion in order to accommodate and accomplish a lie. As he seeks to capture us and to hold us in bondage. And he always works that way because he is the father of lies. And so when we're dealing with him, we're dealing with a deceiver. We're dealing with an accuser. But what do we do with him? What is to be our methodology in order to cope with that spiritual warfare that's taking place? Well, understand, as long as we are ignorant of his work, then he will continue. Many people will come and share with me that this is going on. I don't feel like anybody in the fellowship likes me. I said, "Who told you that?" "Well, nobody." "Well, who told you then? Did God tell you?" "Well, no." "Did I tell you?" "No." "Who told you?" And I want you to say it. "The devil?" I said, "Who's bringing all this stuff to bear and seeking to create a schism in the body of Christ and destroy the kingdom of God and pull us back into the world? Who's doing it?" She was freed. I said, "You're covered by the blood of the Lamb." I didn't have to get into a big rebuke and all the stuff, you know. "In the name of Jesus!" I didn't have to do that. We brought forth the facts of her relationship with God. We brought forth what she had, the newness that she had in Him. And that's all we needed. That was successful. There are some that were more so in bondage, and maybe we do have to lay hands on them and break that power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we bring forth who we are. What we have. We read in the scriptures in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, there's all kinds of benefits listed in the book of Ephesians. I'm sure it's one of our favorite books. But you see, he says, finally, in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God." So what I see, the finally, is this. If you want to enjoy the benefits, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The church is not built upon the blood of the pastors. It's built upon the blood of Christ. You hear that? It's built upon the blood of Christ, not upon my blood. I was trying to get it built on my blood, and it failed. So we're called not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, and we're called not to give place to the devil, as Paul teaches in Ephesians. Don't give him a foothold. And when we hold things, and we grab a hold of jealousy and anger and all of those different things and judgmental attitude, we give place to him. Forgiveness. We need to get rid of it. Otherwise, we're giving place to him to get a foothold. I came here to grow in a personal relationship with the living God. That's my primary motive. That's the most important priority in my life, is for me to grow in relationship with my Lord. Because that's what it's all about. That's what God desires of me. And I came here to be refreshed with you. I came here to be encouraged with you. God has placed us according to His pleasure. I'm eager to see Him work mightily. I'm eager to see us set free in order to blossom each one of us in Him. There's a fellow that has a glass tower down in Orange County. And he gave out a pen one year that somebody gave me, and I hung around for a while and used it. And it says, "Bloom where you're planted." And I thought, that's corny. But that's what God desires of us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's called us as we are. May we be aware that Satan is seeking to deceive us. You may find that he's deceiving you very much in some areas that you've been very unsettled in and not being, you know, not looking in that direction. And again, beware of the extremes. There's an extreme of being overladen in that area. There's also the extreme of being ignorant in that area. Not be guilty of either one. May God show us, though, where Satan is working and where he's creating bondage and defeat and despair and discouragement and depression, and see us set free in Jesus Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would bring the hidden things of darkness unto light. Light of the world, we address you, and we ask you that you would bring those things which are not right, that you would bring us into that right order, that right relationship. Father, we ask in Jesus Christ's name that you'll expose these areas. Free us, Father. You've proclaimed that if we know the truth, we are set free. And Father, we desire to be a free people. And Lord, not to be preoccupied, but Father, to recognize that we're in a spiritual world. And Father, you've called this fellowship together of these many pastors and wives and other laborers. Father, you've called us together to be refreshed and to be built up in the most holy faith. And Father, build us this week. Build us this day, Father. Break us loose, Father, from those areas of bondage. Let us see that the battle is yours and that we are to be strong in you and to cease from our despair. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.